every one of us this morning come here recognizing a fact. And that fact is that we are marching to Zion. And because we are marching to Zion, we want to hear the wonderful words of life that are found in the Word of God that we can meditate upon and dwell upon and live by, so that those words revive us again. And so it is because we are here this morning, we will talk more about Jesus and His Word. Because we know that when this lesson is over and when this life is over, Jesus is coming again. Now, if you didn't realize it, I incorporated every part of that based upon what we just sang. I thank Doug for picking those songs out. I had no clue that he was going to, but they are very instrumental in the thought process that I'd like to share with you this morning in regard to the Word of God. And as we look at 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, one of the things that we realize is the Apostle Paul is saying, I have to leave. My time of departure is at hand. The final chapters in the life of the Apostle Paul were written after Acts, the 28th chapter. And you say, but Mike, there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and that's exactly right, because those chapters were written after Paul was imprisoned in his first imprisonment, and after he was released from his first imprisonment, there was a short period of time that he wrote 1 Timothy, and then we find that he wrote Titus and 2 Timothy in his second imprisonment. And it is in this second imprisonment that things start to change. Every one of us are faced with a reality. Sometimes that reality is far too real and clear to us when we lose a loved one. The Apostle Paul is not afraid of death. In fact, his mindset was quite different than what my mindset might be, as though I am changing that mindset, for he says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know this proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see him. That's not the passage that I want. Because I'm in the first chapter, verse 21, and not the second chapter. Someday I'll write. Not quite like Carl always says to me, I can't read like writing. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. And as he writes to Timothy the fact that my departure is at hand. If you look at that word departure, it's quite an interesting word, because really the word means to raise the anchor, to cut the moorings. The moorings are those lines that tie a ship up to the harbor. And when you cut those lines, when you let go of those lines, it means the ship is about to sail off into the sunset. And that's what Paul's talking about. But Paul wasn't afraid of that. Paul wasn't disappointed in that. In fact, his attitude would be quite different than most of us in regard to death. He was looking forward to that death. He was looking forward to that departure. When we talk about that departure, the truth is, the New Testament gives us no details whatsoever in regard to the death of the Apostle Paul, but according to the history, Paul was beheaded in the city of Rome after his second imprisonment.
It was during the time of the close of Nero's reign, and Nero had did much destruction upon the Lord and his people in persecuting those Christians. And by 67 or 68 AD, the Apostle Paul had finished his course completely. His life was poured out. He had run his race, and he was done. His work was done. In fact, these three letters that will fulfill the desire that I have in sharing with you Paul and his work, the man of Tarsus, helps us to see in regard to these last three letters that these are the last writings of the Apostle Paul that we have recorded for us in the New Testament, and that is because his life comes to an end. He not just passes his torch to younger men such as Timothy and Titus, who we're going to talk about in a moment, but the fact of the matter is nobody replaced his apostleship. No one. Not one. His work stands before us forever. As Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, there is no doubt in my mind that through his mind he was recognizing all of the many colleagues that he had worked with, beginning with Barnabas in the early years on his first missionary journey, Silas, Luke, John Mark, Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos, Epaphras, Titus, but there was none that were like Timothy. Timothy, this man that he writes to in 1 Timothy, is indeed a unique and special person, even though there were others that he took note of and the special qualities that they had. For instance, Luke, that had traveled with him through much of the book of Acts and was with him while he was in his second imprisonment in Rome, is referred to as a beloved physician. What great comfort that must have given the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Colossians in the 4th chapter, verse 14, reference to Luke. And Paul said, I watered and Apollos, I planted and Apollos watered at 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 6, thinking about the man that would work with Paul and follow in his steps to help continue what he had started in planting the gospel into the hearts of men like in Thessalonica. Ephesus, more specifically. When he gets to Corinth to find such lovely Christians as Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers, he said to the Romans in the Roman letter, chapter 16 and verse 3, and even Titus, my partner and fellow worker in the faith, 2 Corinthians 8, chapter and verse 23, but Timothy was the closest to Paul's heart. My true child in the faith, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul indeed no doubt remembers the fact that he had preached in these areas of Galatia that Timothy was from, Derbe specifically, Lystra, Iconium. And he taught this young man. And he baptized this young man. And as he comes back through his second missionary journey, he picks him up and he takes him and he will spend the rest of the time with Paul to help him and to assist him and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for Paul, as Paul would give him specific instructions concerning the matter of God's word. As he writes to Timothy, at Ephesus, he was left, chapter 1 and verse 3 of 1 Timothy. I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul leaves. He's worried about Titus. He's worried about the Corinthians. He's worried about what's happening down in Corinth. And so he just can't wait. His spirit is burning within him. And so he leaves and he goes into Macedonia. But he doesn't leave Ephesus without his beloved Timothy staying there to make sure that he guards against the false teachers. And there was false doctrine. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom Hermanus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may teach not to blaspheme, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
As Paul leaves Timothy behind, he says that there were false teachers, and it brings to my mind the fact of the matter that Paul is about to depart, he's about to die, and that's what he said in Acts 20th chapter of the Ephesian elders, as I depart, vast ravaging wolves will come in and not spare the flock.
This young man, this heart of Paul, would be given the responsibility to guard the faith at Ephesus in view of false teachers. He goes on in the second through the fourth chapter to identify the facts that there were matters of worship that need to be implemented in regard to the church, that indeed the qualifications of elders and deacons would be exemplified among the men so that there was leadership in the church. And we know in regard to the instruction that was given to Timothy by Paul in regard to the qualifications of elders and deacons surely took root within the church at Ephesus, because Paul refers to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and in Miletus. But it wasn't easy. Paul knew it wouldn't be easy. Paul the aged, the old man, said in regard to the young preacher Timothy in the fourth chapter in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. You see, they would look at Timothy and say, he's a little wet behind the ears yet. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But the fact of the matter is, Timothy was a godly man who Paul chose to speak. And through his example, his speech, his conduct, and his love, and his faith, and his purity, he would be the example to those at Ephesus. Chapter 5 goes on to talk about the relationship with those he fellowshipped. Chapter 6 goes on to give the warnings of the pitfalls that were before him, because there would be those that would be conceited, that there would be controversies that would carve up the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cravings that men would have, the love of many. So he says to young Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. You see, it's interesting to me in regard to what Paul was writing to the young preacher Timothy. If you take 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, and you look at them in their entirety, and someday we may do that. I'm not going to do that this morning. I just want to make some highlights to help identify the man from Tarsus, to look at his attitudes and his desires concerning the serving of Jesus Christ and him crucified. What I want us to see is that evangelism, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is manifested in 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, helps us to understand that the work that we do is not just a profession, it is a confession. No doubt Timothy saw that in the Apostle Paul. It wasn't just a job. Timothy saw within the Apostle Paul a heart that burned with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the sadness and the sorrow that a culture had brought upon him concerning lost in sin. The need to be forgiven of our sins and accept Jesus Christ. And so therefore, everywhere he went, with every ounce of his strength and being, even praying to the brethren, give me the strength to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Timothy isn't the only man that Paul looked to in regard to the passing of the torch. Another close relationship to the apostle was a man by the name of Titus. And as we look at the second to the last letter recorded in the New Testament that Paul wrote, we see he writes to this man Titus, and he says in verse 4, my true child in a common faith. This faith, which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Not Titus's faith, not Paul's faith, but the faith which is common to Titus and Paul is the faith that we're to have. We're not talking about personal conviction. What we're talking about is the principles of divine truth that are exemplified within our own lives as men of faith. Much like and similar to Paul's relationship to Timothy. Paul had sent Titus to the island of Crete to set things in order which were lacking. And there were things that were lacking among the Christians there. It is these same things that are lacking in many of the churches in our land, including ourselves here in Des Moines, that need to be set in order. It is a serious matter, brethren. It is an important matter because it doesn't happen overnight, and so it is absolutely essential for Titus to remain and be faithful to the task that God had given him to do. In the second chapter in verse 7, it says, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine shown integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You see, I don't know, maybe Titus's ears were funny. Maybe his voice was kind of squeaky. There's a restaurant that I really enjoy that I have been going to since nearly the time I moved to this area in Des Moines, little Chinese restaurant. And there's a waiter there, and his voice is a real squeaky little voice. A while back, I suppose maybe several months ago, I went to an Italian restaurant that's also in Ankeny, and this same guy works at the Italian place. I know, because he got the squeaky little voice. And sometimes we look at individuals and we judge them based upon either their looks or how they sound or the way that they say it, not the contents of what they say, but how they say it. He's a good waiter. Keeps your glass of water full. Brings your food fast. Always checking on you to see if you need anything else. But if we were to judge based upon the external qualities of the individual, we may not like that waiter. He's got a squeaky voice. Paul said to Titus, show yourself. Show who you really are. Show what you really stand for. What kind of person that you are. In serving Jesus Christ, high standards of Christian conduct in reference to the old and the young, in reference to the slave and the free, in reference to the wives and the husbands, in reference to the ministry and the brethren. And so he says to Titus, reject stupid controversies. Sounds a little strong, doesn't it? Sounds a little childish. We would chastise our children for using that word, but that's a biblical word. And that stupid controversies are those that are just silly. Sometimes, as a gospel preacher, we have to count what is really a battle worth fighting. And we can get caught up in controversy. We can get caught up in riding a hobby horse. We can get caught up in things that in and of themselves are not wrong and are necessary from time to time we have to deal with. But the fact of the matter is, don't get caught up in stupid controversies. Not so easy for a gospel preacher. You want everybody to do the right thing. You want everybody to do the things of the Lord. And sometimes they just don't. Paul writes to Titus, but deep concerns. And he says in verse 12 of the third chapter, when I sent Artemas to you, Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos, and their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good work, to meet urgent needs, and that they may not be unfruitful. Now, this letter was written during the time between the imprisonments, I am absolutely convinced, before Paul got into his second imprisonment, because he had expectations, and he wanted these men who had great confidence in his colleagues, like Titus, to come and help me do the work of the Lord. Not for Paul's benefit. But for the church's benefit. For the Lord's benefit. I had mentioned to you that Paul had written to the Romans with the desire that he would travel all the way to Spain. Some say that Paul may very well have made it to Spain during those two imprisonments, the couple years that he was a free man. And it may very well be that as he wintered in Nicopolis, he was preparing to take off in spring, to go all the way to Spain. I don't know. It doesn't say. And the fact of the matter is, it's not included in the divine script. And so therefore, we must not speculate. But whether he made it to Spain or whether he didn't make it to Spain, the fact of the matter is, no matter where he was at, he was going to preach the gospel. And brethren, what I'm trying to emphasize upon you in regard to these verses is the Apostle Paul did not do it by himself. As mighty and as a great apostle he was, he depended upon people like Titus and Timothy and Aristarchus and others that he mentions here, Zenas, Apollos. To meet the urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Let our people also learn to maintain good works. He doesn't say, let us leaders in the church maintain good works, though he could have said that, and he did say that in other places. But he said, let our people means those that are converts to Jesus Christ serving the Lord. They are the people that sit in the pew. They are you. They are me. But then Paul was arrested again. And this time, as he writes to Timothy, things change deeply. The tone is no longer that he can't wait to get out so that he can do the Lord's will. The tone is, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm departing. And I can no longer do this anymore. This is the last New Testament letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. To Timothy, my beloved child. In fact, he had no intentions of being delivered from this Roman imprisonment, but in fact, he knew the urgency and the diligence that he writes to this young man, as Bruce read a moment ago in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Bruce read the first 8 verses. Why? Time was of the essence. The urgency that is upon the voice and the pen of the Apostle Paul as he writes to this young preacher recognizes the fact that there's not much time left and his work will be done. And as he begins to point this out to the young preacher Timothy, he points out to him the fact that all had deserted him with the exception of Luke. There were some who had went to other places to do the Lord's work in other places. There were others who just simply deserted the Lord Jesus Christ and went back into the world like demons. Paul had needs. There's no doubt it is a cold winter in the city of Rome. And I guarantee you that he didn't have any propane heaters that warmed up the things, or he didn't probably even have a wooden fire. The fact of the matter is, he was in that Roman dungeon without his coat. And there's no doubt in my mind that the Apostle Paul, as he is finishing the course, as he is about to cross the finish line, he wants to have his books, his parchments, for one last reading. And so as the curtain falls on the last scene of the Apostle Paul's life, Paul passes that torch to Timothy and Titus and others. Some would be faithful in regard to the carrying of that torch, and others would not be. Reality of life. But Paul would no longer be a part of that work. Paul says, I am now facing the reality of life, and the reality is my race is run. But I think we need to take a moment and look at that race, because that's what I've been preaching on for several months now to you. He ran the race according to the rules, and it wasn't easy. Every gospel preacher that ever runs the race for Christ Jesus has obstacles that he has to go around, and obstacles that he has to jump over, and sacrifices that he has to make. And Paul certainly made each and every one of those obstacles and sacrifices. Just read 2 Corinthians 11, and you'll see what I'm saying. He ran his race faithfully to the Lord Jesus Christ. Were there things that he did in his life that he was sorry for? Absolutely. I believe even after he became a Christian, certainly before he became a Christian, we know that he did many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. We understand that. We know that it's hard to kick against the goats, Jesus said. But even in regard to his own ministry after he became a Christian, the challenges that he faced, the trouble that he had in his relationship with Peter, as recorded in Galatians chapter 2, and the problems with John Mark, he later writes in this very letter and says, John Mark is useful to me. But at one time he was not. Paul would take a stand, a hard stand, and would even divide a friendly relationship that he had with Barnabas in order to make his point over John Mark. And as he ran that race, he ran it faithfully because he recognized that he saw at the end of the finish line a crown, a victor's crown. Paul, no doubt, had watched many of the Olympic races that had no doubt been played while he was at Corinth on the Grecian peninsula, the Achaean peninsula. He would have understood what it meant to win the victor's crown. He would have understood the crowd as they cheered him across the finish line. He would have understood what it meant in order to put forth all of his effort. I mean all of his effort, to the point that he would almost die as he crossed the line and be finished. But Paul understood something about that race. He understood that that race was not simply for the victory that is within, but that that race was run so that others might run with him, next to him, behind him, so that they too could cross the line. They too, all who named the name of Jesus Christ, could also share in the same victory crown that the Apostle Paul shared in. My brother, is that not what he's saying to us? You're in a race. Are there obstacles? Yes, there's obstacles. Is there things you have to jump over and run through and run under? Yes. Yes. But you can't win. You can't win unless you have the attitude of the Apostle Paul. As I get older, as I look at those that I love die physically, as I watch over nearly 40 years of preaching, people that I have taken to the water, people that I have studied with, quit, give up, depart from this present world. How sad Paul must have been to think about Demas. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What about Christ?
The point is that certainly Demas forsook Christ, but the point is that the Apostle Paul took that personally.
Should we not take it personally each and every time? Every time I've ever opened my Bible across the kitchen table and tried to study with somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I took that personally. Far too many times when some of those that I studied with, some of those that confessed the name of Jesus Christ and I baptized, I saw them go back for this present world. I took that personally.
There were some who stand on the sidelines and said, "You failed. You failed."
You don't think I don't take that personally?
I do.
Every one of us make a vested interest in those that we teach.
It's personal, brother.
The good works that we do, each and every one of us need each other. It is not just the Apostle Paul that did all these things. We're talking about the life of Paul. We're looking at his work from a vantage point of his personality and the kind of man that he was. A man that at times could be very loving and compassionate and kind and considerate, and other times bold and strong and chastised with the strongest of words.
Because he took it personal.
There would be those that would criticize him. There were those at Corinth that said he's a fake. False apostle, arrogant, demanding, doing it for the money. And then they had no clue who Paul really was. There were times that he could have exercised his apostolic authority, but he chose not to. There were times that he was with Jews, he acted like a Jew. There were times that he was with Gentiles, he acted like Gentiles. There were times that he understood that you've got to be patient and you've got to be slow and you've got to just... Because he cared. Because he cared. He made it personal. But there's other times that he shook the dust off his feet and with absolute harshness said, "I'm done." Demas has forsaken me. Takes more powerful words than you can imagine. It was personal. And so as I bring this series of lessons to a close, and this is the finish of this series of lessons, I got some other things I'll talk about in regard to Paul and his journeys and so forth. But I want to say this. There's a race to run. And part of the preparation for that race is what we learn about Jesus Christ. We're marching to Zion. That's the race. But before we can even begin to race, we have to hear the wonderful words of life as we come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and what Jesus did that we could not do for ourselves as He died on the cross, shed His blood for the forgiveness of my sins. To revive us again is to have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sin destroyed that relationship, but God, by His grace and His mercy, allowed us to be revived in Christ Jesus as we put the old man of sin to death and we are raised through that water and grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. It is the old man of sin that's dead. It is the new man in Christ Jesus that is resurrected as a new creature, a new creation. There's nobody that understood what that meant like the Apostle Paul. He understood the importance. So whether you're just beginning to start that race, or whether you've been running for a while, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, you're getting tired. You're winded. You're all used up. Keep running and don't give up. Don't stop before the finish line. Don't. The world's not worth it. It's not. I want you in the race because I need you. I need voices behind me saying, keep on, keep on. I need voices ahead of me saying, come on, come on. That's why it's personal. So I hope you'll think about the things that I said today. If you're not a Christian, you can get in the race. There's lots of room. We'll help you. If you are a Christian and you have failed in your Christian responsibilities, don't let that sidetrack you. If you tripped over an obstacle, get up and run again. If we can help you and pray for you in any way, we certainly are here for that purpose. As together we stand as we sing this song of invitation.